Well, we are starting this new series about learning how to praise God. And sometimes we're not that really gifted about praising. I was talking with somebody the other day, and they hadn't had a job in a while, and they got a job, and it's been about a month now. And I said, "So how's it going?" "Okay." I said, "Well, I bet your bank account's filling up." And they said, "Yeah, but it could be better." It's like, okay, I get it. You're one of those glass half empty kind of people. Then they went on to explain why they felt like it could be better. But it reminds me that many times we in America, we have the tendency to always think about what we don't have rather than stopping to think about what we do have and really praising God for the blessings in our life. So with Thanksgiving around the corner, we're going to be working on learning how to praise God. Today we're going to be talking about the sacrifice of praise. Can I see all the hands of all the people who love to sacrifice?
Oh, sure.
Okay, yeah, right, come on. Yeah, not so much. Yeah, we don't really like to sacrifice. We like things to be easy. We want everything to be given to us. We don't have to work for anything, and we certainly don't want to have to sacrifice. But even David, King David said, you know, what is an offering if it doesn't hurt? What is it if we don't make some kind of sacrifice? Now, I want to give you a little bit of context for the passage that we're getting ready to go into. So it's Hebrews chapter 13, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to start turning there. But here's what's going on. This is during the times of the early church. And much of the early church were Jews who were used to Judaism, and they were used to coming to the temple, and they were used to bringing their gifts, and they were used to bringing their offerings and for the priest to make these sacrifices. But now they're trying to wrap their head around they don't have to do that anymore because Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice. And we are also told through Scripture to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. And the way that we do that is through our communion, or for some of you, it may be through the Eucharist. And so there's a context that's going here where the people are learning how they can really give back to God. If we're not supposed to show up with bulls and lambs and goats and doves and grain offerings and all these kind of things, what is our sacrifice? What are we called to do and how to give back? And so today we're going to be talking about how to please God. How many of you think that's a good thing to know how to do? Yeah? All right. Most of you. All right, fantastic. So I invite you to stay tuned as we talk about this. So let's turn to our scripture, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 11 through 16. The high priest carries the blood of the animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make people holy through his blood. And let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Okay, so many of you came from all kind of different backgrounds and different denominations. Any Roman Catholics in here? Our former? Okay, all right, number of you. How about Lutherans, Episcopalians, Methodist, non-denominational? Oh, come on, some of you just aren't raising your hand. Come on. It's no fun if you guys don't play along. Okay, but my point being is, many of the different denominations have different ways of understanding what is really going on in the sacrament of Holy Communion. And so I wanted to share with you, some of you, how many of you are familiar with the term transubstantiation? All my Roman Catholics. Okay. Because that's the Roman Catholic teaching about the Eucharist, or the communion, is when we're celebrating it, that when the priest consecrates the elements, then it becomes literally substance. It changes the substance from just being bread and wine or bread and juice or wafers or whatever it may be. It's no longer the common elements, but because they've been consecrated, they are elevated to a new place to truly be the body and blood of Christ. And so the question is whether you physically, literally, or metaphorically accept that it says you must eat the flesh, the body, and the blood of Christ. For some of you, that's weird. If you're just coming into Christianity, it's like, man, that thing's weird. But for Roman Catholics, it's what they've been taught their entire life, that it truly is transubstantiation, transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Now, for Lutherans, Episcopalians, and so many others, you are probably familiar with consubstantiations, with substance. That's what consubstantiation means, is that it's a coming alongside of the Holy Spirit. So the bread and juice are really still bread and juice, but the Holy Spirit is now with it in a way of co-remembering, but also elevating it to a higher place and understanding. And then, do we have any followers of Zwingli? Didn't think so. If you want to look him up, his name starts with a Z. All right? But he kind of came up with this understanding of memorialism. And the bread and juice are still bread and juice. However, it's the act of remembering that does something special for us in the grace of God. So, here's the answer. I'm not giving you the answer. I just want to just share with you, I don't really have a big stake in the game of which one you put your faith and trust in. But going back here to the author, he seems to be making a case, because it's indicated in some of the commentaries that maybe people were elevating it. Every time somebody does something good, every time God gives us something good, somebody else wants to come and put rules to it. Somebody wants to come along and explain what somebody else meant or what somebody else did. And so what this author is trying to say to us, it's not about the elements. The elements, yes, they are special, but it's in the participation. It's in the co-remembrance that we are offering the body, the sacrifice of Christ. But we can't keep doing that over and over again, so we're not offering his flesh and blood again. And yet it is the grace of God. And this is where the Methodists kind of fall in. Kind of a conflagration of all of these things coming together to say it's really not as much about the elements as much as the power of God that works in them. But we do believe that God works in them. It's one of the things that I like about being a Wesleyan, because so many churches say, well, if you haven't been to our class, then you cannot participate. And yes, I am a class guy. I get that. I want people to have proper understandings. And so I understand why they say, you can't come. Anybody ever been to a wedding or to a service where you were denied communion? Okay, a number of us have, right? I'm an ordained pastor, but if I walk into some churches, I can't get communion. And they just say, well, you simply come up and rather than holding your hands out for the elements, you cross your arms like, nope, not for me. And the priest will give you some kind of blessing or a hug or a kiss or something. I don't know. But it's, to me, it was very frustrating to say, you can't come. And what I love about the Wesleyan Church, the United Methodist Church, is that we serve an open table, open communion, where anybody is welcome to come. Because John Wesley believed wholeheartedly that it is a mysterious grace of God. It's a mystery. You're not going to fully understand it. And anytime you take classes on it, yeah, you can get smarter at it. But the fact is, it's still going to be a mystery. We're still not sure. But yet what we do is accept the mysterious grace of God. In the United Methodist Church, we have two sacraments. One of them is baptism. And because Jesus said, go ye therefore and baptize. The other one is communion. And he said, because I want you to do this in remembrance of me. These are two special things that Jesus said, go and do. And so because of that, we believe that he works through it, and the grace of God comes into our life through the sacrament. John Wesley believed everyone could come, should come, because he believed it could be a converting grace. Some churches say you can't come because you might take it unworthily. And yes, there are scriptures about that, and I get that. And yet at the same time, which one of us is ever truly going to be worthy? And John said maybe somebody comes with the wrong heart or mind, but maybe through the act and the sacrament of Holy Communion, God's grace touches his or her life in such a special way that they become a child of God. Who in the world would deny anybody the opportunity to become a child of God? So John believed it was a converting grace. And for the rest of us who have been converted, it's a sanctifying grace where we take it on a regular basis and for the cleansing, for the reminder of what he has done for us so that we can truly be a praiseworthy people. Amen. All right, so let's take a look at our outline today. And it says, we joyfully bring the sacrifice, all right? There's that word again. It's nothing if it doesn't cost us something. But if we really want to make God happy, what are we supposed to do? We don't have to bring the animals anymore. Jesus has done it, the once and for all sacrifice. We don't have to keep doing that. But what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to give back to God and to his kingdom? So number one is we joyfully bring the sacrifice of praise. And praise is our theme for the month. And let me just go ahead and confess. I shared this last night that many times in wealthy countries, it's very difficult for Christianity to thrive. We live in a wealthy country. Last night we talked about it and said that we have on our money. What does it say on our money? In God we trust. You know why I believe it still says that? Because it would cost too much to change it. I don't think our country really believes that. Even though still 75-80% claim to be Christians, less than 10% will belong to a church anytime, anywhere. And so what we have a tendency to do and what we should replace it with on our coins is in money we trust. If you think I'm kind of off base on this, let me remind you about Jesus and the rich man. The rich man said that he had kept all these rules, all the things that he was supposed to do. What more must he do? And then Jesus hit him right with the hardest one. He said, go give your money away and come and follow me. And the rich man could not do it because it was in his money that he trusted and not in God, certainly not in Jesus. And so he walked away sad. And Jesus said, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Why? Because when we are wealthy, we have the opportunities. We live where we want. We go where we want. We drive what we want. We have health insurance. We can go to doctors. We don't need to pray to get well anymore. We can just go to the doctors. I had somebody this past week who had surgery, and in their doctor's office, just said something along the lines of, we are thankful to be able to come alongside the healing work of God. I'm like, now that's a doctor. That's someone who gets it, that they are not God, that there is a God, and that God has given the brain, the ability, and the knowledge to help bring healing to people. But the real glory goes to God himself. And so we in the Americas, now, if you think about it, Christianity flourishes in poor communities. Why? Because they don't have anything else. How many of you have ever been outside of the country in mission? Anybody? All right, a couple of you. One of the things that you find is you go into some of these very poor areas, and so they are some of the happiest people. They are some of the most blessed people. 11 kids living under a lean-to, and they will offer you their last meal because they want to thank you for coming and for being there. And they just praise God and give God all the thanks and praise. Now, for many of us, that's just outside of our realm of thinking. How can you possibly be so happy when you have nothing? And yet what they have is the grace of God. Listen to this. John Wesley was in college. That's where we get our name from, by the way, is because that he and some of his friends from college would meet at like 4:30, like 4:30 in the morning, every morning for prayer and for praise, for lifting up their prayers to God. And so the other people would see them and sneer at them. Oh, there go those Methodists. And so it was actually a derisive term that he was very methodically, very religiously going about his devotional life. But he was heading out of the college one night, and there was a porter out there. And it was a cool night. And John said to the porter, John Wesley was known as a very affable guy. He was very likable. People liked him all over the campus. He was actually thinking about going to the ministry. And his dad said, I don't think so. You're not ready for it, son. He didn't believe that John was spiritually mature enough or ready. And if you read the Old Testament about Eli and his sons just kind of went into daddy's business. And they got in all kind of trouble for offering unholy sacrifices and fire and all that kind of stuff. And so John's father said, I don't think you need to go into to ministry. I don't think you're ready for it. His mom, though, she was kind of a rebel. If you like rebels, John's mom was a rebel. She was a woman, and yet she was teaching the Word of God in her home. Even the elders got together and told her, you shouldn't do that. And she said, basically, God told me to do this, and people keep showing up. How could I not give them the Word of God? And so she was one of those early women libbers, and she taught the Word of God. And she told John in a letter, said, son, how could we even dare to advise you? All you need to do is to pray to your Heavenly Father, and if He's called you, then go. So John's preparing to go in the ministry, sees this porter. It's a cold night, and he realizes that it's getting cold, and this porter has a very thin coat on. And he just kind of jovial turns to him and says, hey, you know, you probably ought to go home. It's getting cold out, and get a warmer coat. And the porter looked back at him and said, this is the only coat I have, and I thank God for it. And John said, well, certainly it's getting late. You must be getting hungry. Why don't you at least go home and get some nourishment, get something warm inside your belly? And he said, I've had nothing but a sip of water today, and I thank God for it. He said, well, then you better hurry home because they're going to lock the door soon. And if they lock the door, then you won't be able to get inside. You won't be able to sleep in your bed. Then what will you thank God for? He said, I'll thank God for the dry, smooth stones that I can lay my head upon. And John said, wait a minute. You don't have anything to wear. You don't have anything to eat. And you don't have anywhere to lay your head. And still you thank God. What else do you praise Him for? And he says, I thank God that He has given me my life and being, a heart to love Him and a desire to serve Him. I want to ask you people, if you were in that same situation, would you have the same response? Are you truly a people of praise and of thanksgiving? And John realized at that moment that there was something living inside of that porter that he could not get from religion. It's not just about being methodical. It's about having the fire and the power and the greater understanding of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And I know many people who take our classes and they get angry with me every time because I say, you know, this question comes up, do you have to be in church if you're a Christian? My answer is, yeah, duh. But people get mad because they know people who aren't in church anywhere. And they said, but think about this. It's not a legalistic thing, but if you really are thankful to God like this porter is thankful to God, don't you bet on your life that he would be gathering with other people, celebrating, reading God's word. You don't just get to be a thankful person by hanging out in the world. If you spend more time out in the world than you do with God, then who do you think you're going to be more like? And so John realized that there was something that he was missing. If you know the story about John, then it was about the strangely warmed heart. It was about the Holy Spirit coming into his life that really changed him. Number two is confession. Now, all you Roman Catholics, don't go to sleep on me, please, okay? And don't throw tomatoes up here and all that kind of stuff, because you're just like, I came from that, I'm not going back to that, and I don't think I have to tell anybody about the things that are going on inside of my life. I get that. But we're going to transform our understanding of what it means to confess. To confess means to agree with. It doesn't necessarily have to be in a negative way of us just confessing our sins. It can also be confessing good things, professing things. And what he's talking about here is what the author talks about is the fruit of the lips who proclaim God's name to everyone. I want to think, how quickly does God come to mind when people say, boy, you're really living a blessed life. You're really different from everybody else. How quickly do you say, well, I try? Or how quickly do you say, only by the grace of God, and he has changed my life, and I'm so grateful for that. They're going to think you're cuckoo, nuts, all that kind of stuff. But when they get in trouble, guess who they're going to come to and say, tell me about this Jesus Christ. Tell me about this God, but be kind of quiet about it, because everybody else doesn't know that I'm here. So we need to confess. But it's not in this that saves you. In 1 Peter 3:15 it says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this. Listen to this, people. We as Christians, we're supposed to do this with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. We're called to be a gentle people, to love people who don't get it and don't understand. But some of them are the most precious people in our world. And if we get angry with them, or we start throwing the Bible at them, do you think that's really going to change them or transform them? Or do they see the love and the joy in our lives and say, you know what, there's something different about you, and I don't get it, and I don't understand it, but I want to know more about it. You'll avail yourself to the opportunity of gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, because people are watching you. You say, I'm not a leader. I say you are, because people know you go to church. They know you claim to be a Christian, and so they're going to be watching you to see how you live day in, day out, in the work world, in the church, however it is. Keep a clear conscience so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may also be ashamed of their slander. And then finally, number three is for the good works. We are truly thankful for the work of Christ. Now, I want you to hear this, because there are some who would tell you, you have to do good things to earn your way to get into heaven. And I was reading Mere Christianity. If you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to get that. It's by C.S. Lewis. Most of you know The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Very few of you actually know C.S. Lewis's very deep theological work. It's only 90 pages, but it's one of those things you have to read it over and over and over again. It just slowly begins to sink in, and you go, this guy was a genius. And yet he challenges all those religions out there that say you have to do good works to get into heaven or earn your place in heaven. Instead, he said, what about that thief on the cross? Did Jesus go and get that thief off the cross and say, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, you are now saved. We're going to give you one more year so you can go out and do good things. No. He turned to him and said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. It is by grace that we are saved. But the question that we should be all asking is so how are we supposed to live our lives? How are we going to live lives pleasing to God? And that is by confessing his name and giving him praise and just exchanging ourselves from just looking. If I had one word or two words for you to remember as you walk away from this is, Mike actually had me on the radio this week, and he said, many people are seeing all the things that's going on in the world. How can we still praise God and be a thankful people? And if I didn't think about it, but I would have said, look up. Look up. Elevate your view above all the stuff that's going in the world. If you've ever looked and read online or watched the news and you say, it's not right, if that's you, the answer is, you're right. This world is fallen and it is fading away, but the author is trying to tell us about a better life that's yet to come. And so in the meantime, we are gentle, we love, we care for other people, even who are outside of the faith, because maybe God will reach them through us. That's why we do our good works. So let us be the people who continually praise God in season and in out. Let us confess his name proudly before others and manifest his love by doing good works of service, because it's through these that we can be sacrifices that are pleasing to God.